Romans with your right hand and the third chapter of Ezekiel with your left hand. The 10th chapter of Romans and the third chapter of Ezekiel. Now we're speaking on fishers of men. You know, in the Bible, a worker for the Lord who is saved is spoken of as a watchman. And he's called a witness. And he's called a worker together with God. Now you can remember those three W's. A watchman, a witness, and a worker together with God. And then in the 5th chapter of 2 Corinthians, he is called an ambassador of reconciliation. Now some of you have a title that you didn't know that you possessed. An ambassador of reconciliation. And then he's likened to a farmer. You know, if a man would put up a sign, he said, I'm a farmer, and he has a farm, it wouldn't be a farm unless he plowed the ground and sowed the seed and reaped a harvest. And the Christian is said to be one who plants. One Christian plants and another waters. And then we'll come in our text to the fisherman. The fishers of men. Now in the 10th chapter of Romans, you'll notice the statement here in Romans 10. Statement in the 12th verse. There is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. That is the Jew and the Gentile. There's a barrier now, almost insurmountable, trying to reach the Jew. That's one of the most difficult tasks that we have. But it's getting more and more difficult to reach the Gentiles. But God says, so far as the spiritual state is concerned and the condition of the children of Adam, there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. Now that's true in the 3rd chapter where it says, for all the Jews and all the Greeks have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Anything that's clearly taught in the Bible is the universality of sin. A universal law of sin and death. By one man, Adam, sin entered the world and death by sin, and so death is passed upon all men, for all have sinned. God looked down from heaven to see if there was a righteous man on earth who did not sin, and he found not one until he looked down upon his Son, the Lord Jesus, and he said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now that Son is called Jesus Christ the righteous, because he was tested in all points like as we, yet without sin. He said, which one of you convinceth me of sin? I do always the things that please my Father. And he is called the just one, the holy one, the sinless one, because he was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. Now, there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich. Hey, you would be surprised, I'm sure, if you'd go through your Bible and find how many times in Paul's message you have something telling us how rich we are. How rich we are. And he tells us in Romans 11:12 why we as Gentiles are rich. We're rich because of the diminishing and fall of the Jews. You know, when the Jews had their great fall, God sent Paul to the Gentiles with a new deal. We have a word called dispensation. The word dispensation is also translated stewardship and administration. Now, many people look back to the Roosevelt administration, and With that administration, we had a statement concerning the New Deal. A New Deal. Now, whether you were in favor of that New Deal or not, we're using it in an illustration. But in the administration committed to Paul, God gave to the nations of the world a New Deal. That was when and because he set aside his favored nation, the nation Israel. And when he sent blindness upon them, he sent a New Deal. Gave a New Deal to the Gentiles, which is called the administration of grace. It's also called the administration of the mystery because it was never contemplated by God so far as any revelation of man is concerned. He never revealed it until the Lord Jesus in heaven gave it to Paul. But here we read how it entered in. This is what the Jews could not stand. When Paul came out and said there's no difference between the Jew and the Gentile, and they'd go back to the 19th chapter of Exodus where the Lord said to the Jews, I've made a great difference between you and the Gentile. Well, they didn't believe in the New Testament. They repudiated it and even the ministry and teachings of Christ. So they didn't believe what Paul said or what the Lord told him to say. There's no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. But I'm sure in 1955 you and I know it. It doesn't make any difference whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. We know one thing. We know that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we also should know that the wages of sin is death, and the soul that sinneth it shall die. Now, a man who's a sinner needs to be saved. This world is divided into two groups of people, the saved and the unsaved. There may be some, like we've heard many sermons on Agrippa, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. But as the evangelists so many years have preached, to be almost saved is to be altogether lost. We had a man here one time who was just about ready. That man was perspiring. He was under conviction. I have never seen a man under conviction for his awful sin. And he finally said to me, if I accept Christ, will I have to give up something? And he mentioned something that was very dear to him. I said, don't ask me if you have to give up. I said, you give up yourself first and accept Christ, and after you're a new creature in Christ, then you have a new man, and you ask then what you should do. He said, you can't fool me. If I become a Christian, I know I'll have to give that up. And he rushed out the side door. Now, I don't know whether he was almost saved, but to be almost saved is to be altogether lost. Remember what the colored preacher used to preach? He says, many a ship has gone down in sight of land. There are many people that have been almost saved, that have been persuaded, and have never come to the place where they've yielded and received the Lord as their Savior. Now, notice what he said. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Now, you heard Miss Mockman's statement here. We can say we're going to have a revival meeting. My, what we've done here with the radio and our signs and out in the street meeting, inviting people to come in. Well, God says that spiritual things are foolishness to the carnal mind. Why would the natural man want to come in here and listen to this and get under conviction when he can sit and look at the television and get something that appeals to the flesh? On Sunday, he just wants something that like any other day. You see, you can't tell a sinner, love not the world, neither the things of the world, because the world is his center and his circumference and his God. He may grow weary and tired of it. But you can't tell him to love not the world. You might as well take a fish out of the water and look at him and say, love not the water, as to tell an unsaved man, love not the world. And God doesn't say, world, come to church. He says, church, go to the world. And that's what God's been waiting for centuries, for us to do, what these five girls are going to do and what everyone in this room ought to be doing. And I want to tell you, my dear friends, if you'd ever get caught up into heaven today and see the glories of heaven and then get a glimpse of hell and the Lord had come back here, let you come back, you'd never live another day like you're going to live. You'd be on fire for the Lord. Now he says here, notice, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Now, if you want to have beautiful feet, this is the way. You go to a sinner with the gospel of peace and tell him about the Lord Jesus Christ, and in God's sight, no matter how your feet may look to the man that tries the shoes on you, you'll have beautiful feet in the sight of the Lord. The beautiful feet are the feet of those who carry the gospel. Now, it's not only a privilege, but I want you to hear these solemn words in the third chapter of Ezekiel. In the third chapter of Ezekiel, we have some very solemn words at the 18th verse. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his sin, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Why do you suppose Paul said in Acts 18:6, I am free from the blood of all men? For the same reason that he gave his testimony in the two chapters later at Ephesus, where he spent 3 years. And he said, by the space of 3 years, I ceased not to warn everyone publicly and from house to house. Now I am free from the blood of all men. This is the picture of a watchman. Perhaps some of you have heard the story in Caesar's army. There was a unchangeable rule, no matter whether they had 12-hour service or 24-hour service, a sentinel was never brought to trial. If any sentinel in the Roman army was found sleeping, he was put to death without any plea or without any defense. If all the Christians today who are asleep as watchmen would be killed, I wonder if we'd have enough left to have a prayer meeting. How dead are we? You know how many people there are in Cook County? Over 4 million. You know how many supposed to be real evangelical Christians there are? About 280,000. You know what they could do? The 280,000 could evangelize Cook County in 15 days. The gospel could be given to every person, every unsaved person, by the 280,000 within 15 days. And yet there are over 2.5 million people in this county that the only thing between them and eternal hell is death or the coming of the Lord. Their life may snap any moment and hurl their souls into eternity. And God says they can't hear unless a preacher be sent. Now notice what he says in the next verse. He says in the next verse, if thou were warned the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. We do not Christianize, we evangelize. The Lord said in the 4th chapter, after he talked with the woman at the well, he said, I have sent you to reap whereon you bestowed no labor. Some time ago, we estimated here that about 5,500 people have accepted the Lord in this place since I became pastor. Well, I want to know this, and I want to say this, that I know that faithful mothers and Sunday school teachers did the planting, and they had them all ready, and many of them, all I did was to give the invitation, and they came at the last moment. And we were planting and watering and sowing and reaping together, and when we meet the Lord, You know, when Paul wrote to the Thessalonians and he said, "You people that I bled to the Lord, you're going to be my crown of rejoicing when we meet Christ." That's the reason we sing the song, "Will there be any stars in my crown?" I don't know where they get the stars in the crown, but when Paul was winning the people to the Lord, he said to them that they would be his crown of joy, his crown of rejoicing when the Lord Jesus Christ came. Now we turn to the fifth chapter of 2 Corinthians. Some years ago, I was fishing in Boulder, Colorado. And there was a trout stream there and bass and others. And you could see almost the bottom, though it was about 35 or 40 feet down in. And there was an expert fisherman, and he came to me and he gave me some good advice. Now he said, when you're fishing in this clear water, two things that the fish must not see. Don't let the fish see you, and don't let them see your hook. Don't let the fish see you, and don't let the fish see the hook. Let the fish see the lure and the bait. Well, we can carry that just so far in the Christian life. When Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, he said, "Everywhere I went to preach in Macedonia, I had a very easy task. Because when I'd tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ, they'd say, 'Well, what will that gospel do for me?' Well," he said, "look over there at Thessalonica. What did it do for those people? Who were turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. And they were patient. They were spiritual. They were separated. They were godly. They were spiritual." And he said, "Every time I'd point to you as a sample, I'd have to do very little preaching." When I went to Old Mexico, I went down first as a furniture salesman. I represented about 20 or 25 different furniture factories from up around Miss Buckner's hometown, Zealand, and all through that country. And I stayed 4 months at Monterey, learning the language and practicing on the merchants there. And there was a very prosperous man by the name of Zambrana, ran a furniture store. And they told me he's a very fine gentleman, and I went around. I never had such courteous treatment in my life. I took out three of my books with beautiful photographs. They were just wonderful. I had dressers, and he was interested in brass beds. And I talked with him and kept on talking, and he'd say, "Si, senor, si, senor." And he was so friendly and so gracious. But after I got through, he said, "Traiga maestra, bring a sample." And I found out all the merchant dealers down in Mexico, they were from Missouri. You had to show them. And before we could sell any furniture there, we had to take the article down there and show it to them. They wouldn't buy it from a photograph. Well, that's exactly what the world's doing today. When you tell them what Christianity will do with them, they say, "Show me a sample." Well, that's what they did in the fourth chapter of the book of Acts. Remember, it says when they perceived that the 12 apostles were unlettered and ignorant men, they were preaching Christ. But it says they took knowledge of them that they had been with Christ. You have the illustration, of course, in the story of Gideon. Finally reduced to 300 Gideonites and 100,000 Midianites. What would 300 Gideonites do with the 100,000 or more Midianites that looked like grasshoppers all over? Well, the first thing they did after they reduced from 32,000 to 10,000, then they reduced to 300, and Gideon took them over there for a time of prayer and worship. And after they had prayed and worshiped, now the Lord says, "You go and you cry the sword of the Lord and of Gideon." And you know what the sword of the Lord is? It's the word of God. But the Lord came first. And they had a sword in their right hand, and they had a earthen vessel in their left hand. And in that earthen vessel was a light. And he said, "When you cry the sword of Gideon and the Lord, you go after them. And when you go after them, you break that vessel and hold up the light. And when they did that, the Midianites went in every direction and they were absolutely destroyed. Now that's the picture that we have in the fifth chapter of 2 Corinthians. Where the man told me in Colorado to keep out of sight and to keep the hook out of sight and let them see the bait. But here's the combination in the fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians. Now listen to this. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. You know, we're living in a superficial age. The church today is asleep. Materialism and rationalism has just put us in a slumber. And the devil has come along with his opiates. And people today, there's an apathetic indifference that's absolutely appalling and pitiful. We come in contact with people every day that are going to eternal hell. We're not as much concerned about them as we are about buying a new dress or a new suit or something else. Or seeing some kind of pleasure. Men are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Why do you suppose Paul wrote to the Ephesians, he said, by the space of 3 years, with tears in my eyes, day and night, from in the public case and from house to house, I cease not to warn. Because Paul believed what the Bible said. That he that believeth not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. But there's none other name given under heaven except the name of the Lord Jesus, whereby we must be saved. And so, he said this, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom Satan, the god of this age, hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. That's the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, whose image of God should shine unto them. Two or three of the people said here, why do people kind of let down during the summertime? That's when the devil does his greatest work. He never has been sick. He's never laid off for one moment. And he does his most effective work in the summertime, and the church begins to let down. That's the reason I never take a vacation in the summertime. That's the time when we ought to be aggressive and ought to be on our feet and ought to be doing the work. Now remember that Satan is active. He's a real, living, personal Satan, and he's going, as he said to the Lord, where have you been? The Lord said, Satan, he says, I've been to and fro on the earth, walking up and down thereon. He said, have you considered my servant Job? He said, I certainly have. I want to tell you, Satan has taken your measure. He knows every evil thought you have. He knows every weak spot in your makeup. He knows all about you. And the Lord said, in order to stand against the wiles of the devil, we're to put on the whole armor of God that we may stand against those wiles. We're not ignorant of his devices. Now, as the god of this age, he blinds the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, whose image of God, should shine unto them. Now, notice what he said. And God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You know what Dwight Moody said? He said, the only Bible that 75% of the sinners of this world read is the Christian. And he said, in 97%, we need a revised edition. As far as your life and my life is concerned, do we need a revised edition? Do we commend ourselves to the people and to the Lord? Now notice what he said. God, who commandeth the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we preach not ourselves. We preach Christ Jesus and ourselves, his servants, for Jesus' sake. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Just like that earthen vessel of Gideon in which there was the light. And that light represents living Christ. And that trumpet that he had before he used the sword represented the preaching of Christ. And if people know you and you do not live a consistent life, don't ever give your testimony. You'll do more harm than do good. Some time ago we had a man here, as I told you. We inherited him. He was here when I came. He was standing back at the door, and a gentleman from the loop came in and saw him back at the door, and he turned around and walked out. He says, "If you're a sample of what they have here, I won't come in." You and I are shining lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And he says, shining light. And we have to live Christ when we preach Christ. And if you don't live Christ, there's no use of preaching Christ. Now let's get in closing these wonderful stories. In the fourth chapter of Matthew, you have it in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The fourth chapter of Matthew, notice, the 17th verse, or the 18th verse of Matthew. Jesus, walking by the sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Now, the first two words are the important word if you're going to be a successful fisher. He says, "Follow me." Follow me. Now, that's not following some denomination. That's not following your own impulses or your own ideas. That's following the Lord. Paul says, "Be followers of Christ as you follow me." Be followers of me as I follow Christ. And he was the greatest soul winner the world has ever known. He was an ambassador extraordinary and a minister plenipotentiary. And he had a great message. And all he would do, he'd go to the sinner and he'd say, "On the cross of Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, was made sin that we might be made the righteousness of God." He said, "That's my ministry. Now I come to you and the work has been accomplished." Yesterday when I was writing an article, everywhere I'd turn, I'd see something about do it yourself. Well, you know, we're talking about all these mechanical things and all these home devices and all this labor at home, do it yourself. Well, I want to tell you, the religious people beat them to it by several centuries. They've been trying to do it themselves. They've been trying to get into heaven. And a lot of people that have been out evangelists, they're just about as much evangelists as an undertaker is a doctor. If they don't do this and don't do that and don't do the other thing, which is the ministration of death, that isn't our ministry. Our ministry is the ministry of reconciliation. The work has been finished. And we go to the sinner and say, "I beseech you, I beg you, I pray you." You don't have to pray, sinner. How can you pray when you can't reach above your head unless you preach in the name of the Lord, pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? And how can an unsaved person pray in the name of the Lord Jesus when they don't have Christ? You can never pray until after you're saved. And all of this thing asking today, we ought to pray. And we're going to ask Brother Briggs when we get through. Brother Eisenhower asked that we pray for the success over there. But 7 out of 10 people are praying. Their prayer won't get any higher in your head. You can't pray anyway except in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the Old Testament, the Lord said the publican prayed, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." No sinner has to pray that today. God has been merciful. The work's finished. We have a finished work to present. We're ministers plenipotentiary. We're ministers extraordinary, ambassadors. And we go and say, "I beseech you, be reconciled." It's all finished. Christ died to justify the ungodly. He made peace through the blood of his cross. It's an accomplished redemption. All you have to do is by simple faith to receive it. The trouble is that 9 out of 10 people have been ruined by religion, superstition, and tradition. And we have to clear away the cobwebs of all of this and get people face to face with the Lord Jesus and the cross of Calvary. Now he said, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." Notice what he said here. 21st verse, "Going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets." Now notice the 5th chapter of Luke. In the 5th chapter of Luke, "It came to pass that as the people passed upon him to hear the word, he stood at the lake. He saw two ships standing by the lake, and the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets." Now, why do you suppose the Lord says in connection with fishing for men, "Clean your nets, mend your nets"? I was telling my daughter last night an experience that I had as a young man. We went out fishing and hunting. We out in the wilds of a southern state. And we came to a fast-running stream. And I never saw way back in the wilderness where it was. And that stream was about 50 feet wide, and there was a log about 60 feet had fallen clear across. And I could see the twigs, and I could see the fish jumping, and we had a tramble net. We had a 50-foot tramble net that reached from one side of that stream to the other. And that was easy. We didn't have any boat, and we couldn't have held the boat in that stream, but we tied that, weighted it at the bottom, and tied it on the side. And we didn't have that in there 10 minutes until it began to pull and pull and pull and pull. Well, when we pulled that net out, we had about 10 or 12 fine fish, but we had about 40 or fine twigs and branches that had floated down. And that net was in such a mess, you never saw anything. It took us 2 hours to clean it up. We had to clean that net. We put it back in, and we saw it go again, and when we pulled that net out, there were about 9 water moccasins in there, along with the fish. Did you ever see a water moccasin? And I want to tell you, they tore holes in that net that big. And we had to take some string off of the end of the net, and we had to mend that net, because all the fish would go right through the hole. And I said, what an illustration. The devil is a serpent, and I want to tell you, he's made a lot of holes through the net. When we think of individual work and then work as a company of people. You remember what the woman said when she gave her testimony? What kind of a church would this church be if everybody in it was just like me? If everybody here was on fire for the Lord. We can't get people, many of them, to come in here and even pray. There were 40 people on the outside out here chatting while the people in here were praying. About 50 people tonight will run away from the street meeting and hear people going to hell, and they won't even come out there and spend 30 minutes trying to get somebody to heaven. I want to tell you, we're certainly poor watchers. We're poor witnesses. And God wants every one of us to be on fire for the Lord. Have you received Christ as your Savior? We're ambassadors beseeching you to be reconciled to God. If you'll receive God as your Savior, God right now will save you with an everlasting salvation. You don't have to turn the weight of your finger over to be saved. There isn't one single religious thing that God left. The age of religion and the period of religion extended a little this side of the cross, but when the Lord raised up Paul and gave him the gospel of grace, God put his religious nation aside. He put all religion aside, and when Paul found that out, he said, I took my religion and I put it on the scrap heap. And then he said, after that, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. What you need, my dear friend, is not religion, not even the Christian religion. You need a person, and that person is the Lord Jesus Christ.